resume several times to the church and was interviewed. And then finally, one day I drove and I noticed that there was a lot of cars parked near the church. But when I went in, there was only one person there and they told me I didn't get the job. I think the rest of the committee had like snuck out the back. And so 5 minutes later, I was back in my car and I was crying, driving home. The next few days, I remember it was raining and I had to, I was finished my degree at college, so I was packing up all my things from my room and moving back into my mum's place, and I put a lot of my things down in the garage. But because it was raining, a lot of those things ended up getting ruined. The flood came in and they all got ruined. And it felt like this giant chunk of concrete had like landed in my path. It felt like the road was blocked. I didn't know what I was going to do. Because looking for a job is hard, particularly looking for a job in a church can be really tricky. And I was like, who's going to employ me? I don't have that much money in my bank account. Have I studied for no purpose? Have I done all this study for no reason? And the sky was grey, the land felt barren, and it felt like I was sitting in the middle of a cracked road, staring at this chunk of concrete, staring at weeds, trying to puzzle out, how did I end up here? And I don't know if you've ever had this experience when you've looked for work, because looking for work can sometimes be like soul destroying, especially when you're starting out trying to get an opportunity. It can be really hard, and it can be even trickier if you try and bring God into it. Like, I feel like God often complicates things. So I was trying to work out, where is God in all of this? It felt like God was opening a door, and then it felt like that door was closed. So in the next few months, I was thinking, where's God? And I reflected on my own decisions, like maybe I didn't do a very good interview, maybe I made mistakes in some of what I said. I thought about the church and their processes and the decisions they made. And that's kind of as far as my thoughts went. Now, I don't know what your experience is as you've been in church, but I feel like even though I've been in the church for a long time, I don't feel like I've been taught very well about how to discern what is going on at a spiritual level. I don't know if that's been your experience, which is kind of surprising because we of all people should be people who can talk about spiritual stuff. But why we believe, like, you know, hopefully we might believe that there's a God, we're not always sure as Christians about these other spiritual beings, which can make reading the Bible a strange experience. Because the biblical writers talk, and they talk about God, yes, but they also talk about all these other spiritual beings, and to them it's like kind of normal, but for us it can be a little bit strange. And so we look at Paul. Paul is not surprised when chunks of concrete fall from the sky. Like, Paul is writing this letter to the Thessalonians because he was forced out of the city. There was that big riot. People are outraged at Paul and the gospel he was bringing, this message about Jesus. And so he was forced to flee. And since then, he hasn't been able to get back to Thessalonica. But Paul doesn't just say, oh, this is bad luck. Or he doesn't say, oh, like that city has made decisions that are stopping me. Or he doesn't even say, I've made some bad decisions. For him, it is a spiritual issue. He says in 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 17, but brothers and sisters, when we were orphaned by being separated from you for a short time, in person, not in thought, out of our intense longing, we made every effort to see you. For we wanted to come to you, certainly I, Paul, did again and again, but Satan blocked our way. For what is our hope, our joy, or the crown in which we'll glory in the presence of our Lord Jesus when he comes? Is it not you? Indeed, you are our glory and joy. There is a weight pressing down on Paul. And he says, it's Satan. It is Satan stopping him from returning back to Thessalonica. It is Satan that's causing there to be this separation. So Paul says, I'm in anguish. I feel like I'm an orphan disconnected from my family. I am missing you. I want to be with you. That's not how we tend to talk. If we were writing this letter, we'd probably give more details about what exactly is the obstacle stopping Paul. But Paul doesn't do that. Paul says the root cause is Satan. That is why he can't come back to the city. Now, a few years ago, I read a great book which kind of helped me understand this worldview by a theologian named Greg Boyd. And it kind of describes the worldview of the Old Testament and New Testament because it's very different to ours. And so he says, you know, for Jesus and the apostles and the church, they believed that there were other spiritual beings making decisions, whether they're angelic or evil beings making decisions, and that their decisions impacted the world, that they were also shaping the world, just as we make decisions and shape the world. Not how we tend to view the world. But one of the consequences, he says, is that the early church didn't wrestle with the questions we might wrestle with. One of the biggest questions we wrestle with as Christians today is, why does a good sovereign God allow suffering to happen to people? But the early church, that wasn't their major question. For the early church, they actually expected there to be suffering, particularly for the church. So they expected there to be obstacles and blocks in their way. So particularly when things are good, when it looks like people want to know Jesus, when it looks like people want to become disciples of Jesus, when the church is outward looking, when the church is loving their neighbours, when their church is doing the work that God has called the church to do, that is when the early church most likely expected there to be obstacles, to things to appear that would distract them or make them lose momentum. Now, there's a whole range of things this could be, and I think we still see it today. Sometimes it's internal blocks happen in a church. Have you ever noticed how churches can get bogged down in really minor, some might say petty details, and it becomes a huge conflict? Like what type of chairs should we have in the church? Or what colour should we paint the church? Like, the church can, like, just spend all its time making those decisions and then, like, start fighting about them, that we completely get distracted from following Jesus or making disciples. And at its worst, churches can get into serious, like, conflict. There's, like, different egos, personalities clashing. And again, like, it's kind of disturbing when you go and talk to other people in their church, like, what's happening. How many churches get stuck in conflict? Conflict that can last for years. And I see that, and I think these are internal blocks that are stopping people from doing all that God has called the church to be. Or there could be external blocks. There could be things happening in the society or culture that's actually stopping the church from being all that it's called to be. Like in the Thessalonians case, persecution. And sometimes we say, you know, persecution is good, the church grows when there's persecution, and that's true to a degree, but it doesn't always. Like, if the persecution is severe, it can also stop the church from growing. So whatever block it is, it's something that is stopping the church from living out its calling. It's something that's distracting the church from following Jesus. So about a month ago, I had a nightmare, which I don't normally have. I woke up at midnight, and I always boast to Vicky that I always sleep very peacefully, but I woke up at midnight and I felt like there was this weight pressing down on me. And I kept tossing and turning, and I couldn't go back to sleep. And so 2 hours later, like around 2 o'clock, I decided I should pray, but I needed help to pray. So I got a prayer app. This is a good, like, thing of modern technology. I got up my phone, and I used a prayer app called Pray As You Go, which has, you know, nice soft music. It reads a piece of scripture, and it goes through this prayer. And as I did so, my heart began to calm and slow down. And I started to picture like angels on the corners of my house kind of keeping watch. And I pictured God kind of descending like a blanket, kind of tucking me in, protecting me, and I was able to fall back to sleep. Now, this nightmare is not so surprising because I have felt this weight on me on and off this past year. In fact, I was listening back to a sermon I did in January when I was also talking about Satan and temptation, and I shared it then. So I was thinking, I've had this weight on me on and off, and some of it is my own personal stuff. I feel like there's stuff I need to deal with, but some of it, and I don't want to say this, you know, lightly, but I feel like there is this spiritual weight on this church. And as I've been sharing that with other people, and I've had conversations with people, people are saying, yes, I feel that too. Now, if you're new or visiting, This might sound a little bit scary, but I actually think we need to talk about this more in all churches, because I think we should be teaching people that this is what you should expect in the life of the church, that sometimes we will face challenges, that sometimes there will be obstacles, that sometimes we might feel like we're under attack or that there's a weight, and let's name it so we can work out, well, what do you do next? That's what Paul does here. Now, as much as we might want to talk about obstacles and look out, well, maybe we don't want to talk about it, but as much as we want to look at it, we also need to be careful in saying, yes, Satan is at work, at least that's what Paul says, that there's a spiritual being that opposes God and God's plans, but we also need to take responsibility for the decisions we make. So somehow we have freedom and we make decisions, and there's a lot of responsibility on the decisions we make. And we also want to say God makes decisions and that God is powerful and good and active in the world. And yet somehow also Satan is making decisions. Now, how that all works, who knows? If you know, tell me afterwards. I don't know completely how all those things work. But as I look at this letter to the Thessalonians, I see Paul saying just to be aware. He is aware. So when we do face obstacles and challenges, whether it's in our life or in our church, take stock and go, well, am I the one that's causing the obstacle or challenge? What's going inside of me? What choices have I made? But also consider, could this be an obstacle or challenge that Satan has placed in our way? And why would Satan do that? To distract us. Is this distracting us or causing us to fall away from Jesus? So Paul continues in 1 Thessalonians 3 verse 1. So when we could stand it no longer, we thought it best to be left by ourselves in Athens. We sent Timothy, who is our brother and co-worker in God's service in spreading the gospel of Christ, to strengthen and encourage you in your faith so that no one would be unsettled by these trials. We need others. When there's a chunk of concrete in your way, you can't physically, unless you're really strong, which I don't think any of us are, it's a big, big chunk of concrete in your way. You can't physically move it by yourself. You need other people to strengthen you. And Paul says here, use your words to strengthen others. If you have the gift of encouragement, use it. Literally, encouragement means to put courage back into someone. Paul didn't face these obstacles by himself. He wasn't trying to be a superhero. He was deeply embedded in a community. And he doesn't expect the Thessalonian church to face the obstacles that they are facing by themselves. He is concerned for them. In fact, Paul always works in teams. Do you remember how the letter starts? He says, "Hi, it's Paul, Silas and Timothy here." And when he realizes that he can't go and support the Thessalonian church, he's able to send Timothy. So while there might be some sort of block that's stopping him from going, it's not stopping Timothy from going. So Paul, again, is not the Messiah. He's not the Savior. It's not up to him to do everything. He is able to work in a team, and Timothy is able to go and support this church. And Paul recognizes that this church needs it, because they are struggling. They're new disciples. They're only new to the faith. And right in the middle of the beginning of their journey, they are facing persecution. And so he's worried. When it says he's worried that they are unsettled by trials here, literally he's saying he is worried that they will be deceived. He is worried that the trials they are facing will be so great that it will cause them to abandon Jesus, to think it's not worth it. So when I didn't get the job and I was back in my mum's house and all my things were wet and I was feeling really discouraged, and one of the things that kept me going was people's prayers. When I felt like I didn't have anything to give and I was feeling very confused about where God was, it was having all these lovely people praying, and not just praying, but letting me know that they were praying. Sometimes we might pray for people and nobody knows that you're praying for them, but it was so strengthening to me to hear that all these people were praying, until it felt like the land was being soaked in prayer, until it felt like all the weeds I thought I could see were being transformed into flowers, like flowers popping up in the cracks of the concrete, until it felt like water was trickling down, wearing away at the cement, and God's Spirit was breathing new life. So after I had a nightmare at church, at home, the next day at church, I sent out an email to some people in this church who I thought of as people who pray. Now, there might be other people that I don't know of. I just thought of, you know, people that I know who pray. And I shared some of this with them. And I said, would you join with me in praying? Now, normally when you ask people to pray, you get like nothing. Because prayer is one of those things that it's like an obstacle to get people to pray. Maybe it feels kind of pointless. But it's really hard to gather people to pray. But this time it was so encouraging because suddenly I got all these emails back saying, yes, we would love to pray. We feel this weight too and we want to join with you and praying. So the last few weeks, starting at 9:15, we've been praying half an hour before the service. Now, this is not exclusive. If you didn't get the email, you're like more than welcome. Welcome to join us as we pray. But we have been gathering and doing exactly this, trying to be strengthened in our faith by speaking words of scripture together, by speaking images that we've had during this week, things that would encourage us, and then gathering and speaking to God, recognizing that God is the one that ultimately strengthens us. Let us be a people who pray. And let us be a people who encourage one another. Now, some people are just naturally gifted at this, but if you're not, let me share with you. So you need to say something that's true, but that's not always encouraging. And it has to be also full of grace. So we want words that are true and full of grace and that affirm people, that lift people up. And let us be a people that get used to like sharing encouragement with one another. So if, as I said, you're praying for someone during the week and a word or an image comes to you, let that person know. If it's a good word, if it's an affirming word, if it lifts that person up, like share. We have really good technology. We can communicate very easily and quickly using like WhatsApp and Signal and Messenger. Like you can choose what medium you want to use, but just send a quick message to someone saying, I've been praying for you. Because when you get that, isn't that encouraging? Doesn't that strengthen you in the middle of the week to think, oh, someone has been thinking about me and praying. Let us be a people that encourage. Because Paul says the truth is, you can't escape suffering. There will be suffering. But what helps us get through is together strengthening one another. And one of the ways that we do that is by how we use our words. Paul goes on to say, verse 3, for you know quite well that we are destined for them. In fact, when we were with you, we kept telling you that we would be persecuted. And it turned out that way, as you well know. For this reason, when I could stand it no longer, I sent to find out about your faith. I was afraid that in some way the tempter had tempted you and that our labors might have been in vain. The chunks of concrete fall because Satan wants us to give up. Satan wants us to abandon Jesus, to be discouraged. Paul says this church is being hammered right throughout this letter. We've been seeing this. Paul says the suffering is severe and there is pressure on them to give up meeting together, to give up worshiping Jesus. And so Paul said, when I came to you, as part of the gospel that I came and gave, I taught you to expect this. I taught you that part of what it means to be a disciple of Jesus is to follow in the way of Jesus. And if you look at Jesus' life, you would know that it has suffering in it. So that's what you should expect. That's part of what it means to be a disciple, to walk in this way. And Paul says, I taught you that. And now I'm not with you. I think Paul's a little bit anxious. He's like, I taught you, but have you remembered? Will you be able to hear this and live this out when it comes, I guess, into the hard real life experience? Will you be able to endure? Once again, this is a small, fledgling new church. Now, I don't know, again, what you've been taught, but I feel like I wasn't taught a lot to expect suffering. And as Vicky or Heidi said, like we don't have persecution in Australia. And so part of the reason we wanted to focus on the persecuted church this morning was partly to pray and to strengthen that the church who is enduring suffering, because they are our brothers and sisters, but also to look at the persecuted church. What does it look like to have faith even when things are hard? I think we could learn so much from them because I feel like we are weak, and I feel like setbacks do make us discouraged. Even small setbacks can make us discouraged really easily and feel like there's despair. As a church, we do see people walk away from Jesus. We do see people walk away from this church, maybe more than we like to admit. It is hard. We make decisions, God makes decisions, and Satan makes decisions, trying to find the pressure points that will cause us to abandon Jesus. But Paul doesn't end here, which would be a very depressing ending. Maybe that's where I would end. He doesn't end in despair. He doesn't just sit there lamenting about all the obstacles in his way or in the church's way. He has sent Timothy, and Timothy has come back, and this is the report that Timothy brings, verse 6. But Timothy has just now come to us from you and has brought good news about your faith and love. He has told us that you always have pleasant memories of us and that you long to see us just as we also long to see you. Therefore, brothers and sisters, in all our distress and persecution, we were encouraged about you because of your faith. For now we really live, since you are standing firm in the Lord. How can we thank God enough for you in return for all the joy we have in the presence of our God because of you? The Thessalonian church is practicing patience. They are enduring. They are standing firm in Jesus Christ. And as Paul hears this, he is encouraged. It almost strengthens him to stand firm in Jesus in the struggles that he is going through. When you see a chunk of concrete in your path, it can be very easy to give up, particularly in the culture that we live in. We live in an impatient culture, which wants to avoid any pain or even any inconvenience. But the early church were people who developed, not quickly, because it's ironic, the practice of patience. They were put into that situation and they learnt to practice patience, which literally means long suffering. They learnt to suffer together. They learnt to carry each other's burdens. They learnt when we are being persecuted not to lash out, but to even love our persecutors because we are walking in the way of Jesus. And as they walked in the way of Jesus, they were able to stand firm. If it is true, and there is a weight on this church, then now more than ever, we need to be a people that are united in Jesus Christ. We need to be a people that are prepared to practice patience, prepared to pray, prepared to find ways to encourage. And so like we have done this morning, I want to challenge, encourage you this week to start practicing encouragement, to send out a note, a message, to pray for someone, to affirm someone in this church so that we might be strengthened. Paul ends this section of the letter by praying, as he often does. He says, you know, I can't be with you, but what Satan can't stop me from doing is prayer. And I am praying for you night and day. I'm praying that God will make a way for me to come. But in the meantime, I'm praying that God will be with you because God is more powerful than me anyway. So I'm praying that God would fill you with love and purity and confidence. And as I hear his prayer, I feel like I want that to be our prayer today too. That God is with us and that God is more powerful than any obstacle or challenge or force or being in this world. And so let us be a people who pray to God. I want to invite you to stand up and we're going to pray together. This prayer adapted from the end of chapter 3. So if you want to join with me in the bold underlined part, that would be great. Let us pray. Lord God, we ask that you make our love increase for one another. We ask that your love would be in our lives so we are filled. May we overflow with love for each other and for everyone else. Give us your strength. Make our hearts strong. Make us blameless in your presence. Fill us with confidence. We long for you to come. Lord Jesus, come. Amen.